Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives a word to us as kingdom citizens as to how we are to respond to the world. Chapter 5, the three verses preceding this statement that you are the salt of the earth, those three verses tell us the world's response to kingdom citizens. What will the world do in response to people who are living out the Beatitudes? They'll persecute those people. They will crucify those who follow Christ. So what's the believer to do? Take up arms? And though that's been done at times in church history to great damage to the church's reputation. But the response Jesus gives the church is that you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. That's how we are to respond to the world that hates us. Not everyone in the world will crucify such life. Some will come to know Christ and become followers as well. And this is what the life of the disciple is. This is what it means to be a kingdom citizen. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be salt and light. So we have this expression. I don't think, by the way, there's two radically different ideas here. I just think there are two metaphors or two analogies of the same biblical truth. You are salt and you are light. These two ideas, Jesus draws them together as two metaphors of the life of a believer impacting the world, the way the world is changed or impacted by the life of kingdom citizens. And these two analogies are summarized in less analogical terms, less parabolic terms in verse 16 where he says, good works, that's what I have in mind. That's what salt and light is. It's believers doing good works for the glory of the Father. So I'm just going to tell you up front, that's the primary point of all this. Jesus is telling us how to do good works. And that's very helpful because good works can get us in a great deal of trouble if not done with right motive. Fraught with trouble. Some people use good works to try to earn their way into heaven, and this clearly doesn't teach that. The first Beatitude says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So that's not what Christ is teaching. He's teaching for those who are spiritually bankrupt and in the kingdom. He's got good works for you to do, and here's the attitude by which those good works survive. And I've told you this before. I'll say it to you again. My primary task as a pastor is I'm a risk manager. I want to maximize your return and minimize your losses. I want to maximize your returns and minimize your losses. And I don't mean that the way an asset manager might mean that about your 401k plan or 403b plan. By the way, if your 401k plan takes off, you make millions of dollars and you have 20% returns from now until the time you retire, it's all going away. I hope this isn't a surprise to you. It's going away. So what we want to do is be building or investing in things that will last. And the only thing that will last is acts of good works done in the name of Christ for the glory of his Father. That's the only thing that will last. Everything else will be lost. And so Jesus uses these two parables or these two analogical language here and these two examples to help our minds wrap our minds around this very basic principle, which is this is what you are called to do, you and I are called to do, once we're in the kingdom, once we're kingdom citizens, is to do good works in the name of Christ to the glory of the Father. That's what we're called to do. And all of those works done in that way will last forever, even or especially, let me say it this way, especially if no one knows it. Those are the ones that are particularly honored by God, are the ones nobody knows about. So, you're not getting a lot of credit for it. What I mean by that is, people not sitting around going, put your name on a plaque. But where one or two people just say, oh, you've changed my life. Thanks. Thank you for changing my life. And so we're to be salt and light. Now, let's talk through this a little bit. The first verse there, Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. And there's a lot of, in fact, I heard whole sermons. I was going to do this as two sermons, one on salt, one on light. But when I became convinced it's just two metaphors to the same point, I decided to combine them. But I heard long, hour and a half long sermons on you are the salt of the earth, explaining all the ways in which salt is beneficial. And though I think there may be some benefit to that kind of stuff, I think it's more simple than that. I just think that salt was a basic, necessary, beneficial thing in life. And Jesus is just saying, with your life, you should impact the people around you that way. Now, the kinds of things that are maybe in mind here is, by the way, salt was a very valuable commodity, and they used to pay, soldiers even got paid at times in salt. You ever heard that phrase, they're worth their salt? This actually comes from ancient Rome, where soldiers got paid in salt. The word salary actually comes probably from this Greek word for salt. This is how people got paid. It was that valuable. It was valuable as a preservative. It was valuable for flavor, and it was also valuable for fertilizer. And within the context of these things, Jesus may have these ideas in mind. In fact, the fact that he says, "You are the salt of the earth," kind of leads you to think maybe he's talking about the use of salt in fertilizer and agriculture environments. Or he may, because he does warn that salt can become tasteless, he may be talking here about the benefit of salt in terms of adding flavor to your food. Regardless, salt was a basic necessity of life, and Jesus is saying your life as a kingdom citizen ought to be so impactful to the people around you that you're necessary in their lives. You take the tasteless, dead life, and you bring in your Christ-following life into their realm. You bring this flavor, and they say, "Wow, what in the world is going on there?" And he gives this warning here. He says that you don't want to waste your life, because you see this idea here. He says, if it becomes tasteless, it's tossed out. Now, in reality, in terms of chemistry, salt can't become tasteless. It's a pretty strong compound, but what's probably more common is that in Jesus' day, along the salt sea, along the Dead Sea, there were places that look like table salt, but were actually crystalline structures that were not actually table salt. And they got sold at times in the marketplace as fool's salt. And what would happen is you'd get home, realize you'd been ripped off, and you would simply, it was totally useless. You would toss it out. And so that's probably the idea here Jesus has, because this was not an uncommon thing to happen, and especially in Jerusalem and Bethlehem, there near the Dead Sea, where salt was so valuable that occasionally there was a black market for fool's salt, and they would sell this to innocent purchasers. So Jesus wants us to not waste our life. Don't be useless. Don't waste the gifts and the talents and the resources and time and energy that you have. Don't waste your life. And so he says, don't be like that. Be salt. Be useful. Be beneficial to the good works in the lives of those around you. And so Jesus uses this imagery here to draw our attention to that. Jesus uses this metaphor in another couple of places, Mark chapter 9, verse 50, where he says salt is good, but if salt becomes unsalty, this is, again, the same kind of picture, with what will it be made salty again? And then he says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. So he's talking here about the way believers encounter other believers, but especially the world. I think this idea of have salt in yourselves has to do with the way you're dealing with the world, and be at peace with one another has to do with the way you encounter other believers. And so I think Jesus here is using this analogy of how be flavorful, be beneficial, be in a way to draw people to Christ in the way you live your life. And so I'm just curious, you've spent 7 days since the last time we gathered here today. Is there anything in your life that was useful? I don't mean did you earn a paycheck. Heathen doing that, so that's not what I'm talking about. I'm just mean anything in your life in the last 7 days that is not completely lost the sands of time. Paul says it this way in Colossians 4:6, using a similar image in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Why? Why should this idea that Paul seems to be grabbing, maybe even from Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, so that you will know how to respond to each person? So you come in contact with this person. He's not talking about encounters with believers, but with lost people. And he's talking about treating them in a way that has grace to it, has mercy to it, has an extension of the message of God's gospel to it. And so Paul's just saying, watch what you say to people who are lost, because you are to be salt in their life and provide flavor and provide a sense. Somebody even suggested that salt makes you thirsty. And there may be an image there too with it, which is drives the other individual to say, I want something to satisfy this thirst that you've placed in my life because of the way you have lived your life. So the first imagery, the first set of imagery here is this idea of salt. You are salt. Notice, by the way it says you are salt. This is not something that you acquire or get, but once you're a kingdom citizen, you are this way. You are salt. And so what Jesus is saying is, be who you already are. He doesn't say, become salt. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You already are. That's what kingdom citizens are. So don't waste the fact that you already possess this attribute. And then he says the same thing with light. Notice what he says in Matthew 5, 14 and 15. Same thing. He doesn't say you should become light. He says you are the light of the world. You already are. You already possess this inherent attribute. This is what kingdom citizens are. They're light in the world. And the kind of light he's talking about seems to be you are, in a way, a safe haven or a safety, a place of safety or refuge for people who are in darkness or in trouble. You got a traveler traveling at night, and in ancient times, there's no headlights or flashlights or that kind of thing. You're trying to get from point A to B, and cities were always built on hills because that was a natural defense against invaders, and you could see the hill from the city, the lights of the city from miles away. And so the traveler would say, that's where we're going, that's where we're headed. And Jesus says, your life is to be like that, so that the lost individuals who are in darkness around you are saying, ooh, we need to head that direction, because if not, there's great peril. There's danger here. And then he draws that same analogy to within a home at night. He says, you don't light a lamp and then cover it over. The reason for lighting a lamp is so that people in the house won't trip and kill themselves or stub their toe or get hurt, or so they can actually function. The world is in darkness, and Jesus is saying to believers, you are light in this dark world. You are to draw individuals toward Christ in the way you live your life so that they will be brought out of danger and into safety. This is what we are to do. Don't waste your life. And see what he means by wasting your life. The analogy, the parable that he uses here is, you wouldn't light a lamp and cover it over, because that would be a waste. That would be useless. That would be pointless. So he's saying to his disciples, don't be useless. Don't be wasteful with your life. Don't have a pointless life. Do something. Do something with your life. I think of the weeks in my life that go by that are lost. They're gone. I'm never going to get them back. Maybe I'm the only one in the room like that. But I look back on, how old am I? 41 years. I'm almost 42. Is that right? Okay. What year is this? 2000? Yeah, 40. I'm almost 42. 42 years of my life, and I haven't the slightest idea where some of those weeks and months went. Jesus doesn't want you to waste your life. He wants you to hear the words spoken that he promised in his gospel. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Paul describes it in Corinthians this way. He says, your life is all that you've done, every act, everything you've done, first grade, third grade, high school, college, everything you've done will be placed in a giant, okay, I'm extrapolating here a little bit, but will be placed in a giant dump truck. And I think Simon Peter will drive it. He's going to back it up, and you know, with the beeping sound. You don't want to run over anyone in heaven. But anyway, so Simon Peter will, and will pull that lever, that dump truck, just your whole life, everything you've ever done. And what Paul says is, in that stack of stuff will be wood, hay, and straw, or precious stones or metals. And Jesus has a giant spiritual flamethrower, and he's going to come out and just torch it. And what the scripture says is that there are some who everything in that stack will be lost, but they'll be saved, just their salvation. That's it. That's all they'll have with them. But there will be some who will receive a reward. I don't want you to waste your life. I don't want to waste my life. So again, I'm mainly preaching to myself here, is I don't want to waste my life, but I don't want you to waste yours. And it's possible. It is possible to live 60, 70, 80 years of seeming nobility and have it be lost. And so Jesus says, don't waste your life. And what he means then, what he says, don't waste your life. Don't be like salt that's tossed out into the garbage heap. Don't be like light that's covered over so that it doesn't provide any benefit to those around you. And then what he means by that is described to us. Oh, hang on. Let me do something else first. Sorry. There's two verses from Paul I kind of want to draw your attention to that are similar to this. Ephesians 5, there's a couple of verses in Ephesians 5, 5, 7, and 8, and then down further down in 14 and 15. But He says, do not be partakers with them, for you are formerly in darkness. So that's our life. We're in the dark, and the light of Christ comes into our life, and now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then he says this in Philippians 2, and he's got to have the Sermon on the Mount in mind here in Paul. Philippians 2, don't you hear the Sermon on the Mount here? He says, do all things without grumbling and disputing. Now, just to be clear here, you can't be salt or light. A grumbling, grumpy Christian is the furthest thing from light in the world. Your neighbor is not going to say, ooh, that's life-changing. Your neighbor is going to say, avoid that person. So, Paul's talking about believers here. You got believers at the church. Oh, we're going on a mission trip and grumbling and complaining and fighting the whole time they're there. No, if you do that, you will not prove yourself to be children of God who are innocent and blameless and above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So he's here talking about the life of a believer in a dark world, in a perverse and crooked generation. And he says, among whom you appear as what? Lights in the world. So this is this similar idea that Paul is talking about here. When believers encounter the world, a broken and corrupt and dark world, they are to bring light. If you don't, what Jesus is saying is, if we don't do that, if I'm not doing that, then I'm wasting my life. So now here comes verse 16, which clarifies how not to waste your life, okay? This is verse 16, how not to be like the salt that's tossed into the garbage heap or the light that's covered with a basket. This is how not to waste your life. Let your light, you already have it, you already have the light, you are the light of the world, so let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. So he's talking here about good works. I think that's the whole theme here. He's talking about the Beatitudes, be gentle, be meek and humble and merciful and all these things, living out these Beatitudes. And the world comes along and crucifies it and hates it and persecutes it. And so what are we supposed to do? He says, do good works. Be like light and salt. And when you do good works, the goal of the good works is the glory of the Father. So we're doing the good works in the name of Christ. That's what he said in verses 11 and 12. He says, you will be persecuted because of my name or because of me. And then he says here, you glorify my Father who is in heaven when you do this good work. So good works done in the name of Christ for the glory of the Father lasts forever. I think that's what Jesus is getting at. He says in verse 12, great will be your reward in heaven. And then here he says, do good works so that people will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, with this emphasis on good works, Matthew 6, 1 gives us a boundary. We're going to come to it here in a few weeks, but I just want to compare these two because they're similar themes, but they're hitting on opposite ideas here. Jesus says, do good works so that people observe your good works and do what? What are they supposed to do? What's the goal of doing a good work? The Father is glorified. That's the goal of good works. And here in Matthew 6, 1, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men in order to be noticed by them. And you say, well, didn't he just say, do your good works so that people would notice? I think the difference between the two is that the good works he's talking about in Matthew 6 are religious rites like almsgiving, prayer, fasting, those kinds of things. He says, you're doing your religious acts of worship to God. Don't do them in a way so that you want other people to be impressed. So don't pray in hopes that, you know, someone will be impressed, that Rusty would see me praying and go, whoa, Daniel's praying a lot today. He must be holy. Jesus says, go in a closet and pray so people don't see you. So you're doing these kinds of religious acts or works. Don't do them with the goal that someone else will think I'm good because I've done this, in terms of my own glory. So self-glorification comes in on top of good works and destroys them for eternity, in terms of eternity. So there's a general warning here from Scripture about good works with the intent of impressing others. There's a more specific warning in Matthew 6 about using good works to impress others in religious works, religious acts. So let's go back to Matthew 5:16 then. Let's draw this to a conclusion here. Matthew 5:16. So what are we supposed to do? Let your light shine before men in such a way that they will see your good works. So good works is the light shining, I think, from this verse. Salt is the good works that are having an impact in people's lives. So what does this look like for Matthew Road? Well, 58 people down in Lamarck. I can think of the two twins at the apartment complex, the three-year-olds, right? Picking those kids up who I don't think home was maybe the best situation for them. And so we picked them up at 9 and took them back at 1 instead of picking them up at 9:30 and taking them home at 12:30 so we could feed them and bathe them. And so a good work is to hold a three-year-old with the motive. So I'm going to be, this would have been helpful before the mission trip, I think, but okay, well, so it's too late now. But with the motive that I'm holding this child so that the Father will be glorified because I'm holding this child in the name of his Son. Those acts of righteousness or good works last forever. So if you're supporting an orphan at Constitution, because we have 20 some odd sponsors here at Matthew Road, before you write that check, just be really careful, because I don't want you to waste your life. God will provide for them one way or the other, but I long for him to provide for them through you so that your everlasting joy will be maximized. So just before you give any money, before you do anything with your time or energy or effort, this one sentence must be the parameter through which those things are done. So don't do good to serve humanity. I hear that kind of stuff all the time. You know, the church is supposed to serve humanity. Okay, but only if it's glorifying the Father. Anything else is lost. If it's doing good just to hope that people think you're a nice person, that stuff's lost. What we want is for people to glorify the Father. And so there is some very careful parameters in which good works are done. And so this is a good sermon, having come back from Lamarck, because it functions as, like I said, a regulator or a guide or parameters or boundaries for our attitudes about what happened while we were there. No one should be fooled and think, I am now good enough to go to heaven because of something I did in Lamarck, right? I just eliminate that. Jesus starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Let no one here say, my mom and dad should be really impressed with me. I am good. What I hope is that mom and dad will see what has happened in your life from holding little kids and singing with them and dance, doing the motions. Sorry, it's not dancing. We're Baptist. Choreography. VBS choreography. Right? Isn't that how that works? And doing it for the desire of these kids' lives being impacted with the gospel. So now that you're back, just use that as a filter for how you think about what happened while you're there. And use that as a filter for anything you do from this point forward. So we got VBS hosted here in about 4 weeks. Every person working in VBS, we use that as a parameter for which we do those things. Teaching Sunday school, working in Awana, giving money, giving time, energy, ministry to the poor, ministry in Haiti, ministry medical, dental, orphan, whatever it is, it must be done with the desire that the person to whom we're ministering to and the people to who see us ministering to them will say, because of Christ, I will glorify the Son and the Father for what has happened. And when that transpires, that lasts forever. So that right now counts forever. Look, I can't tell you how pointless life is unless this is true. If this is not true, there's no difference between an act of goodness to some kid in Lamarck and an act of violence to some kid in another situation. They're random acts. And if there is no God and there is no kingdom and there is no glorifying of the Father in heaven that will be rewarded, then all other acts are completely random. And life has absolutely no meaning. You see that? You see that today? If this is not true, there is no purpose to life at all. But if this is true, which I believe it is because the grave was empty, it is enough that the grave was empty 3 days later to say, it is worth selling my life out for it. And what I want to do this life, 70, 80 years, Clarence and Winnie have been married 68 years. That's a long time to get married. It is minuscule compared to eternity. And so what I want to do is maximize our return on our time and energy. And the way that is done is by glorifying the Father with our good works, so that in this dark and fallen world, we will provide light and taste and benefit and draw them to the Son for the glory of the Father. Kingdom citizens live with purpose, not wasting their lives, but instead are useful. And the primary purpose of this kingdom citizenry is the glory of the Father in the name of the Son. That's why you're here. That's what you're here for. That's why we're here as a church. That's why we do what we do. Look, I just want you to know, if we never add another person to Matthew Road Baptist Church in terms of attendance, if the kingdom of God is advanced in the world, I don't care. I don't care. I don't want to maximize earthly reputation about big church. Pointless is that. What I want to do is to be part of a fellowship who's doing stuff that lasts forever. That's what I want to do. So this isn't about Matthew Road gets bigger or anything like that. This is about what will God do to glorify his name through this gathering of people and have it last forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture that provides for our minds and our hearts a boundary so that we understand the good works that you have laid before us, exhibited primarily or especially in the Beatitudes of mercy and gentleness and peacemaking and hungering and thirsting after righteousness with humility and mourning over this world's brokenness. When those things are done in the name of Christ for the glory of the Father, Lord, your word says, great is the reward for those kinds of acts. So, Lord, I'm praying today in my own heart. There's so much time and energy and effort that is lost, that's been lost. And I don't want to waste my days and my hours. They're traveling by so quickly. So, Lord, I pray you would do a work in us. We need your help to set our priorities. We want to reach out to our neighbors. Lord, there's neighbors living around us that if they were asked, they wouldn't even know if we were Christians. And so, Lord, I repent of that. I want to be light and salt. And so I'm asking, Lord, for you to help me to do that. And I'm asking for my friends here today that you would do that in their lives as well. That you would maximize the return on our lives. We pray all these things in the name of Christ to a perfectly lived life, a perfect sacrifice, and the power of the resurrection and the open grave that drives these words from mere words to infinitely precious and valuable. So in the name of this Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.